So I like to do, did you know about your preaching pastors? So one of the things that they say is a sign of a healthy church is intergenerational ministry. So did you know that your preaching pastors lately are intergenerational? We represent four different generations, and I will let you ask us which generation we represent. But we got the 30s covered, the 40s covered, the 50s covered, and the 60s covered. So good luck figuring out who's who. And we're adding, I think we are adding some people, and we'll have Youth Sunday, so we get the lower generation. So we're really trying to be intergenerational unintentionally, but isn't God good? So one thing you need to know is this past week I had a cold. So I'm sorry if I cough when I do this sermon. I am praying that my cold medicine has hit appropriately, so I will not cough in the mic. But sorry if that happens. We will do our best to, with the sound system, to not have that happen. I tried really hard. But what we're the scripture we're going to be dealing with today is after Jesus has died, and we are dealing with the resurrection. But we're dealing with the disciples as they are kind of stuck. And sometimes we have weeks where we're kind of stuck, and we're in the muck and the mire. And I'm going to be honest, the last 2 weeks for me in my other setting have been a lot of muckiness and a lot of mire. And I keep going to God, please let it stop. Please, please, please let it stop. So as we do that, I decided to do something a little different with our scripture reading today. We're going to do a video. So this is the Gospel of John. It's done by the American Bible Society in 2003. They just read scripture. It's the Good News version of the Bible. But they just read scripture and acted it out. So because so much of John is about seeing and believing and the seen and the unseen, I thought it might be nice to see us have this passage acted out. So we're going to do that now.
So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came, stood among them.
Peace be with you.
After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again,
peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
The 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord.
Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe.
Later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe.
My Lord and my God.
Do you believe? Because you see me. How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life.
So, a different way to interact with Scripture today. There's a couple reasons why I wanted us to see this passage instead of hearing it, because I think in seeing it, we can understand it a little bit. So this part of Scripture really deals with the commissioning of the disciples from the resurrected Christ. And there's some aspects of Jesus that we get to see a little different because he is resurrected. He is no longer fearing his death on the cross. And it was clear that the disciples were very afraid. Notice how they talked about how the door was locked. When we have a locked door, we're not going out and ministering to people, are we? We're hiding. And they were hiding because of what they witnessed through Jesus Christ's crucifixion, which, to be honest, I don't blame them. I would be terrified, too, of the Jewish people if they crucified the teacher I had been following for 3 years. And Jesus enters the room with what I think is just an amazing thing that we miss out on. He says, "Peace be with you." And in this passage, we hear that 3 different times. In the first section of Scripture, we're dealing with the disciples minus Thomas, right? So that's when he does, that's his first greeting. Now remember, they were very astute to Scripture and to encounters with God. The last time they heard "peace be with you" was in John 14:27, but the peace offered was different. It said, "The peace, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives it. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid." This was the peace Jesus offered them, as he was also afraid of what was coming, right? Because soon after this, he gets crucified. So he comes back and saying, "I know true peace now. No longer is there fear behind me. I am resurrected." He is the faithful one. He is the one whose peace has endured. He had endured the brunt of life, the chaos and the hatred of others. And yet he stands in their midst, risen indeed, even though he promised to do that. I'm sure it was a shock, right? I don't think we really expect people to be resurrected on a regular basis. It would have been a shock. The peace that God gives is compassionate. He is offering them compassion. Like, "I know you're afraid, but we're going to keep moving." He has to move some very afraid disciples to do some pretty dramatic things, right? We know how the story goes. We have the rest of the Gospels, but they didn't, and they were pretty scared. Then we have the sending out. And the one thing I really wanted you to see was Jesus breathing on them. The Holy Spirit that was promised to them. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit many times. Lots of times he used comforter throughout the passages to talk about the Holy Spirit. There were 4 different times in John that he talks about it, in John 14, John 15, and John 16. But this is the time that Jesus is giving them the Holy Spirit. And we are in the Presbyterian church, and I am someone who grew up in this style of church, even though I was in the congregational church growing up. We don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is confusing and messy, right? We kind of like Jesus. Jesus is real. You can touch him, or you can imagine what he looked like as a human being. God the Father, we kind of get a little bit more. He's a little bit more comfortable. But when you get to the Holy Spirit, woo, confusion. This is where I would love to say that I married a man who was kind of more on the Pentecostal swing of things, and I was more on this Presbyterian congregational swing of things. And this is where the beauty of two different kind of traditions in the church come together, and we can see things together. So as I have known my husband, and as I went through seminary, I learned a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes that Holy Spirit makes me really uncomfortable. Because it truly does blow where the Holy Spirit moves, where the Holy Spirit moves. And I can't really say, well, yep, this is how you get the Holy Spirit to come. I wish I had that power. Oh, how I wish. But no, I don't have it. The Holy Spirit just comes and breathes. And so Jesus did this through his breath. And I just loved watching the disciples take in the Holy Spirit. I really love that image, that God is breathing his Holy Spirit into these people he has trusted to carry his message out. And the truth is God is still breathing his Holy Spirit in the world. It is still here for us. It makes us uncomfortable still, but yet he is breathing that on us. And that breath was creative. So the two times we know about the breath of God that I think are really powerful in Scripture, which the disciples would know, and we should know through our Bible reading, but just in case you forgot, we have Genesis, God breathing life into man. And then we have Ezekiel, the valley of the dry bones, which if you went to my ordination service, which I know you all went, no, just joking. We talked about breathing new life into people, but that was when people were in exile. And God breathing life into these skeletons, and they came back to life. And there are times where we need God's breath in situations because the despair is so great that we need God to come in and breathe his Spirit in us. And we are in a part of our church where we need God to breathe his Spirit in us, to remind us that peace is with us and we are moving forward with the breath of God. And then the mission that God gives is always a little uncomfortable to preach a little bit about because it talks about the forgiveness of sins. And I don't always like to talk about sin from up here, but sin is part of our life. And I had this strange encounter. There's some people I interact with in my everyday life who aren't Christians. They're a different faith tradition. And I was just teasing about something. I said, well, I am a sinner. And they're like, well, we don't believe in sin. And I was like, oh. I was like, how do I handle this moment? Because that is part of our tradition. We believe that sin is in our life and that we can and have the opportunity for the forgiveness of sins. And that is what the disciples were called to do, to forgive sins. And really, that is the role of the church, not to make people feel bad that they have sin in their life. The sin is what helps us see God's true life, true color, and helps us lead us back to God. That helps us know that we can't live without God. Sin lets us know we are set apart and we need to, you know, turn our ways back to God. And it is our job, as the disciples were called to forgive sins, and it's our job as a church to forgive people of their sins. But I think what has happened to the church over time is we've gotten into this judgmental personality about sin. Because you have sin, you don't look like us, so therefore you can't be a part of us. And that's not what God's calling us to at all. He's calling us to bring forgiveness of sin to people so that we can impact the world for him. And, you know, when we are not paying attention to what's going on in our life, and we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we tend to be narcissistic. We tend to be focused on pride or sloth, and it stops us from seeing the vision that God has for the church. So we need to be engaged. So in that first section, that's what Jesus is calling these disciples to. However, we were missing a person, weren't we? Thomas. We're kind of hard on Thomas, aren't we? We always like to call him the doubter. And yes, he had a moment of doubt. But I like to think of Thomas as being like every one of us. He wanted the same experience those 11 other disciples had at that moment, right? He wanted to see the nail prints. He wanted to have the same experience. Don't we sometimes long for that in the church when we hear people talk about their experiences with God? And we say, oh, I so desperately want that same experience. But the beauty is Jesus came back a week later. Notice they're still locked in the room. They haven't gotten out of the room yet. It's going to take them a while to get out of that room. They're still stuck in the room. But Jesus addresses Thomas right away. And Jesus is okay with Thomas's doubt. I think sometimes we feel people should never doubt with their faith. I think it's healthy to doubt. I think it's healthy sometimes for us to say, I don't fully understand the mystery of faith. We are people who like things to be kind of like CSI, you know, where it's like it starts out, there's a mystery, hopefully not too gruesome, and then we solve the mystery. We like that in life. We like to be able to say, yep, this is it. But there is some element of faith that is the greatest mystery of life. And what we're dealing with here is the resurrected Christ. And that is the biggest mystery of our faith. And it is the hardest to accept. When you talk to people who are considering being Christians, they always bring up the resurrection like it's a made-up story. Like they just tell you all these different things. That's right. It's the hardest part of our faith to believe and to accept. It's okay. You can sit with us in that unknown place. And we can all sit there sometimes in that unknown place and say, God, I just don't get it. But I know you're in the midst of it. And I know you're going to lead us out of it. And I love Thomas's response. It's probably the best response to faith ever. My Lord and my God. With no question, without thinking, just immediately got it. And then we are given this kind of beautiful gift in the scripture, because John was written a little bit later than the other gospels. You know, they talk about seeing and believing, and the disciples got to see, they got to hear, they got to see. I mean, they could touch if they wanted to. But the truth is, the vast majority of us hear and we believe. And yet we didn't get to see it. We only get the stories that were passed on to us, the narratives of people's lives shed before us. And it's not just the narratives we hear in Scripture, is it? It's the collective narrative of people of faith throughout generations. That's why we have all these creeds in the church that we don't always read all the time. But we have them because we have this collective body of saints who've gone before us and said, this is what we believe. And they spoke to their time and their culture at that time, the word of God. That's what we need to do for our future. So I want to bring up a time, some various times when God has done that outside of scripture, because we're still moving, right? Holy Spirit's still working in our life. He didn't stop with the disciples. He didn't stop in the 1600s, he didn't stop in the 1800s. He's still here. The Holy Spirit is still alive and living in us in 2017. But there's kind of this phenomenon that's going on that started in World War II right now. And I want to read about that a little bit. So, and it has to do with England. And I know we're not in England, but it's kind of come to America. So we're going to talk about it. So, it seems that the Ministry of Information, an important agency of the British government, was responsible for publicity during the Second World War. In the late 1939, after the outbreak of the war, the MOI was appointed by the British government to design a number of morale-boosting posters that would be posted in public transport and shop windows and notice boards across the British Isles during what they knew to be particularly difficult times. They were designed to be have bold colored backgrounds, similar in style, and feature the symbolic crown of King George IV, or the VI, sorry. The font was simple yet effective, and the same on all the posters. The first two posters were prominently displayed around the cities and countryside. The third and final poster was issued only upon the invasion of Britain by Germany. And I know if any of you have read Jill Bristow, she's someone who talks a lot about prayer. She talks about the day of prayer in World War II when it got really bleak. And it really did seem like Germany was going to invade. So if you want more about that, I can talk to you about that later. But this poster was never officially seen by the public, but they were planning for it. It was thought that these unused posters were destroyed at the end of the war in 1945. But nearly 60 years later, a bookseller stumbled across them at an auction in the midst of a pile of old, dusty books. The poster was reserved for the moment when the British people would be the most frightened, the most discouraged, and the most helpless. It was received for a German invasion that thankfully never happened, but it simply said, "Keep calm and carry on." We've seen this around, haven't we? It's really becoming part of our culture right now. Who would have ever dreamed 75 years ago later this poster would be on billboards, watches, coffee mugs, aprons? This simple motto has captured the imagination of people all over the U.S. and beyond. Now, everywhere you go, you see signs that encourage calm. Each person promotes a particular method of maintaining calm. I've seen "keep calm and drink wine." "Keep calm, I'm a nurse." I see that a lot. I work in the hospital. "Keep calm and trust Jesus." But I think we've all seen this. And I think we have to remember there are times in our lives where we are frightened and we are scared. The disciples were frightened and scared after Jesus died of retaliation of the Jews. People in World War II were definitely frightened and scared of the Nazi regime and all that came because of that. And yet they're providing us calm years after the fact. We are probably a little bit frightened in our own church. We're going through change. Change is always a little bit frightening. It's exciting, sorta, kinda. You get to hear a lot of different pastors up here for a while, so that's kind of fun. But it also can be frightening. Things are going to start looking different. I think Anne has kind of pointed this out to me. People don't sit where Bill sat, so I tried. I didn't exactly sit in his seat. I tried. But, you know, things are going to start changing a little bit. Our worship style will probably change a little bit. It probably won't happen overnight. And yet God is still commissioning to breathe the Holy Spirit into people's lives. To be at peace. To forgive sins of people. And to see the world through his eyes. To know that we are here. God is calling us to creative ministry. We heard so many different ways that the youth ministry in this church is taking off, right? The Easter egg hunt, like our biggest outreach event. Who knew plastic eggs could be so exciting? But they are. And it was very fun packing them with little boys. Let me tell you, I learned a lot doing that. That was very fascinating. But it's what we need to do to let people know that God's still involved in our world. The other thing is that we need to also in our personal lives have this sense of peace and calm in the chaos and the world around us. And I know many of you have jobs that there's a lot of chaos in you and around you. It surrounds you. Sometimes your job seems really steady. And then, let's see, it was just tax season. I think for our accountants in the audience, that's very stressful. What are other, when you work in the hospital, there's always chaos in hospitals. That's my world. But I know for some of you teach school. There's chaos when you teach school. There's chaos that surrounds us all. And yet we are called in our own personal life to experience that inner peace, to breathe the Holy Spirit. and to provide forgiveness for others so that they can continue to spread God's love to others. So to help us connect with that, I would like you to breathe with me. We're going to breathe in God's peace and breathe out fear. Breathe in God's peace and breathe out love. Breathe in God's peace and know we are okay. Amen.